To the scripture reading in Luke 18, where Pastor Jack will continue in his series on encounters in Luke 18, starting in verse 35. Luke 18, verses 35 to 43. As Jesus drew near Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
Morning, Waterdam. It's good to be with all of you. I want to say thank you to all the people that helped out with Carol Davis's memorial service. The family was very appreciative of all the love. These are a result of Carol's handiwork, as a lot of things in the church she touched and touched lives as well. And so we're thankful for her, her life, as she used all that she could right up to the last minute to basically pour into people's lives. She even was witnessing in the nursing home and in the hospitals. If somebody cleaned a room, she was giving them some treasure to hold on to and trying to reach them for Christ. And so we're so thankful for her. We also want to say we're thankful for everybody that came out last night. Meredith had about 70 people, and Harry the Tarantula went back home. He didn't stay, so you don't have to worry about him. And he's on our kitchen table still, probably, or somewhere in the house, and we're thankful that everybody could make it out, and for all the service and ministry that was being done last night at the church. It's constant, so we need to pray for our leaders, and thank you for all of our cafe people who did a wonderful job serving us yesterday. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we think about all that God does, all that you do, God, for us. We are like the blind beggar, in need. We are in need. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you provide for us, that we can find mercy in our time of need by approaching your throne of grace. And so there's people here today that are in need. And so, Lord, we just ask you to meet them in that need, and that they would come to you and ask for you what they want, that they would cry out as this blind beggar Bartimaeus did. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our church, in our church family, throughout the lives of the people here. And we do pray for Carol's family as they continue mourning her loss and celebrating her life and then living out that life, that she fought the good fight. And we thank you, Lord, for her service and ministry here. We ask, Lord, that you would be with her family as they get packed up and go back home and everything gets quiet again, that they would know that they're loved and cared for, and we'll still be praying for them. We also pray for those mentioned with Mitchell Day, especially, Lord. We just lift him up to you, that the doctors would be able to intervene on his behalf, as well as for others and for Bill. And just ask, Lord, you'd be with Kathy as she worries about her husband. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given our doctors and nurses that take care of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we were talking about the rich young ruler. You remember he was a very nice, young, religious man, respectable, came to the right person, Jesus, came with the right attitude, he had humility, he bowed down, he was enthusiastic, and he came at the right time when he was young. And we talked about how important it is to come to the Lord when you're young, and to hear all of the testimonies today. I hope that also encourages you and reminds you of that as well. But you can also come when you're older, too. And we would invite you to think about that if you haven't come to Christ. As we think about it, this rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? How can I be saved, basically?" And Jesus told him, in his case, that he needed to sell everything he had and give it to the poor. In his case, he needed to come and follow Jesus. And that's what we all have to do, in the sense that we all have to give our lives to Jesus. Everything in our lives. Nothing should be in between us and Jesus. And this young rich ruler walks away sad and sorrowful because the Bible says, because he had many possessions. So he had money and possessions. And there's nothing wrong with having those things as long as they don't possess you. And in his case, they possessed him. And as we think about this rich young ruler, he had someone in front of him who could pay his debt. A rich young ruler from heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And so today we meet another man. Another man, his name is Bartimaeus, and he's on the road to Jericho. Now you can imagine old Bartimaeus was down there for a reason. It was Passover time, so a lot of people would be passing through this road. And if you're a beggar, if you go to Pittsburgh, you see people alongside specific places along the road because they know you're going to come by there. And I remember moving to Pittsburgh, and I remember the guys standing beside my car. And I try not to make eye contact with them because, if I don't look at them, maybe it'll go away. And then the traffic moves, and you're like, oh, yeah, sorry, can't do it. Right? Right? Kind of gets you off the hook. But I noticed they're everywhere. Like, if you come out of different points in the city, and if you're around traffic time, they know exactly when to be there. They know exactly where to stand. Do you think Bartimaeus is any different? He knew exactly where to stand. He knew exactly where the people were going to be going by, him and his other friends. And what's interesting about this is that we're not told in Luke, but there was two blind men there. Bartimaeus just happened to be the most vocal. The book of Matthew tells us there's two blind men. And as we see this, we see the kind of nature that God looks for when he sheds his light, because it was his faith and prayer that pleased God that day, that made God stop. Bartimaeus asked the people along the parade route, if you look there in your Bibles in verse 36, after hearing that there is a group of people going by that was creating a lot of excitement, he says, and hearing a crowd by going by, he inquired what this meant. And if you've ever been to a parade, you know there's lulls in the parade, and then there's other times where there's a great big bunch of noise, especially when the guys that are reenacting the Civil War, when they stop and they're, you start hearing commands and they raise those muskets out. You have to be ready for that, because if you're not, it puts out quite a sound. And we'll be going on Monday to see the Memorial Day parade for people that we're honoring, people that have given their last full measure. But even that parade has lulls in it. But here, this is not a lull. This is a time where the crowd's getting excited. And he inquired what this meant. What's going on, he's asking in verse 36. And they told him, someone told him that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So this is the same Jesus who early in Luke said that he came to recover the sight of the blind. If you remember when he preached in the synagogue. And I'm sure old Bartimaeus had heard about all of the people that Jesus had healed along the way. That there was a man coming that could possibly heal him. Not an ordinary man. A man who claimed to be God. A man who was showing signs and miracles. Bartimaeus may have heard about Jesus, and that's why he showed up, and that's why he's so excited that day. You know, blindness in our world today affects more than 250 million people worldwide. They have a vision impairment through blindness or other conditions like macular degeneration. And I was reading about it, blindness in children, 75% of the world's blind children live in developing countries. It's kind of sad, 75%. Some 500,000 children become blind each year, most in developing countries. And if you think about it, you know, there's probably a lot of things that could be prevented. Blind children have a high death rate. The prevalence therefore, is markedly underestimates the burden. What a tragedy that is to even think about it, to think about how important your sight is, how important your vision is. When the doctors are working on your eyes, we kind of take them for granted until we can't see. And Bartimaeus had to think that this is a lifetime condition, that he would live this way for the rest of his life. There's another blindness out there that's called a spiritual blindness that's just as tragic. It's just as sad. The Bible talks about spiritual blindness. Some of us here can see physically what is going on today. You can see me up here, but you cannot see it spiritually. You don't get it. I've had people come to our church that I've met along the way, and they've came here, and they've sat out there, and they've heard me, and they've left, and eventually they drop away, and I know what's going on. They can't see. They don't get it. They don't have a sense of God. They don't have any understanding of how important it is for them to see spiritually and how important their soul is. They think they can see, but they're really in darkness. Some people don't even realize it. They pay a little attention to it if all. You've seen people's houses that looks like it's pristine on the outside, but if you went on the inside, it's a mess. And that's the way it is in people's lives. And oftentimes, we walk by those houses and we compare the way we feel on the inside with the way everything looks on the outside with other people. But it may be a mess, friend. Spiritually, we're all spiritually blind until we can see, until Jesus has opened our eyes, our spiritual eyes. And it's important for us to understand this. Charles Stanley gave a definition of spiritual blindness. He says it is the inability for someone to understand, perceive, or to grasp, or to comprehend spiritual truth. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 35, he said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." How many people do you think are walking around in darkness today? If only 50% of the population is walking in darkness, how many is that? It's an unbelievable number. People that think they know where they're going, but they are blind. They don't know where they're going. They're actually walking in darkness. The scriptures say that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him." In other words, they're foolish to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That means that there's a world out there. There's a world. There's a force out there. There's a darkness out there. When we think about this world, the natural person doesn't perceive this world. Billy Graham said, "It might even seem foolish to you today for having hearing a preacher speak the words that I'm speaking to you now, that Jesus died on the cross and that he was buried for your sins. He died for your sins, he was buried for your sins, and he was raised for your sins. He was raised to the newness of life. He overcame death and sin. And what I'm saying to you now is that that might seem foolish to you. That what good would that do to me, for me to know that, to believe that, to receive that? It might seem foolish to you. By doing this, when we receive Jesus Christ, we get the Holy Spirit. When we get the Holy Spirit, God puts His Spirit in us, a deposit in us. He opens our eyes so that we can see and we can receive the Word of God. And when people say, "Well, I don't believe all of the Word of God," it's an interesting thing because what they're saying is they're denying that the Word of God is authoritative in their life. There's people that say they don't believe all the Bible, or that the Bible has no authority in their life. And that's because they're blind. They're walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going. They're still in their natural state. And they'll say, "I don't feel like this is true. That I don't feel like this is true." It's all based on how they feel. Well, God doesn't worry about our feelings unless he's talking to us now authoritatively. He's telling us what the Word of God says. And what he's saying is that if you can't see, if you're not in Christ, you're not able to see. You don't know where you're going. And that you are a natural person. You do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolish to you. And you're not able to understand them. The Apostle Paul described this as a sinful state of knowing Christ, as a possessing a darkened and closed mind, a hardened heart. The minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God gives because they have closed their minds. They are hardened in their hearts against him. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. Paul said that people who refuse to hear the gospel are blinded by the god of this world. It says there that the people that won't listen to the gospel, in their case, the god of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Spiritual darkness has to do with your opposition to the light. Jesus said when he came into the world that men love darkness. They don't want to come into the light. Why? What's happened to the light? The light exposes the darkness. The light exposes the dust in our house. And just like the dust in our house that is there, there's a sin in our life. And the light shines on it. It's important for us to understand that people who are spiritually blind are in danger. They're in danger of darkness. When we think about it, there's only so much time that God gives us to receive his light. Jesus talked about spiritual blindness. Jesus talked about darkness. Jesus talked about Satan, the existence of Satan. So many people don't think he exists. They'll say, well, I don't know if he exists. They doubt that he exists. He's the enemy of man. He's described as such. He's the father of lies. Jesus said that. He's also the accuser in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The very name Satan means adversary. It explains, Isaiah 14, 12 through 17 explains that Satan was originally an angelic being, but he decided he wanted the honor and worship due only to God and was thrown out of heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 17. We don't talk about Satan a lot, but Jesus did. We have to understand that there's not only a darkness out there, there's a force that's out there that's in opposition to the light. And that we, as 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what I was taken back by, when I was thinking about old blind Bartimaeus, and I was thinking about talking about this, was the fact that Jesus talks so much about Satan, and the fact that we kind of minimize Satan, and the fact that there is so much darkness in the world, and we kind of minimize the darkness. We like the light. We like to talk about nice things and fun things, and I understand that, and it's uncomfortable to talk about this, but what we have to be careful of is that we don't ignore that there is a spiritual battle going on, and it's for our soul. And Satan wants to take as many people as he can get to go with him. And that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he let nothing stop him, come in between him from going to that cross. He needed to lay down his life because he knew that there was a problem that only he could deal with, that only his life could be offered for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins, and that only he lived a perfect life, that only he could pay for the sin. Only he would be accepted as the perfect sacrifice for our sins by our Lord, and to make reconciliation for us, make it possible for us to enable us to see and to be saved. There's a lot of stuff that we could go into, but ever since Satan was cast out of heaven, the Bible tells us that he is the god of this world that has blinded the minds of people, that he has been given a time, and he leads people astray in rebellion, and that Jesus came to overcome that. He is called the Prince of the Power of the Air in Ephesians 2:2. And that's why we are to be alert and sober-minded. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion right outside your door. Now, I don't know about you, but if you walk, I heard about somebody that was on a safari. I don't know if this was who this was, but they were on a safari, and they were fine when they were in the compound because they were behind a fence. But when they went outside the compound, there was two lions sitting there outside that compound. It no longer feels safe when you're outside the gate. And so one of the things is that we have to be on our guard. And the Bible tells us that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities that are unseen, and that we do not use the weapons of this world. And so when we wield the sword of truth, when we pray and we open ourselves up to God's strength and his power and we rely on the Holy Spirit, that's when we've got to put on the full armor of God, Paul said, if we're going to go up against Satan, if we're going to go out our door. So we can stand up against the schemes of the devil. That's what Paul said. So Satan definitely exists as we think about it. Warren Wiersbe gives four types of darknesses that the Bible talks about. I'm going to just walk through them for you. He talks about a mental darkness. This is in John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. John 1, 26. The minds of sinners are blinded by Satan. We already talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That they cannot see spiritual truths. The second one is moral darkness. John chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. The unsaved love sin and hate light, the Bible says. And then there's a judicial darkness. And that's in John chapter 12, verse 35 to 36. If men don't obey the light, God sends the darkness and Christ hides for them. That's what Wiersbe writes. And you need to go read that chapter and verses so that you see where God was only striving so long. With the people of his own people, the Jews, they were blinded. That God didn't allow them to see the truth. So there's a judicial darkness. And fourth, the last one is an eternal darkness. To abide in darkness means to live in hell forever. Christ states that rejecting the word of God leads to condemnation. But salvation comes through the word. That the very Bible that men reject today will be part of the evidence against them at the judgment. The good news is that 2,000 years ago, though God sent his son into the world, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus overcame darkness of sin in our world, took on flesh, and identified with us. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's in chapter 19 of Luke, Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Andrew's going to be preaching about old Zacchaeus next week. And so you'll be doing well to come back and hear Andrew what he says about old Zacchaeus. The good news, though, is that Jesus Christ came into our world and he brought light into that world, that he exposed the darkness, and that he overcame that darkness. He preached in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." My friend, I don't know if you're blind. I don't know if you're in darkness. But I know that if you are in darkness and God is speaking to you right now, you need to come out of the darkness and into the light. You need to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. You're here because God has something to say to you. Bartimaeus is blind and he's crying out. How are the blind able to see? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he got excited. I want to go see Jesus. I want to go. I am desperate enough. I want to see Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to get to him. I'm blind. I can't see him. I'm begging here by the road. I've been here. I thought I was going to be in this condition for the rest of my life. But Jesus is walking by. Mark's gospel tells us that Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. He's a blind beggar. The son of Timaeus was sitting by the roadside. Jesus comes upon blind Bartimaeus while heading to Jerusalem for Passover. And the same thing with the rich young ruler is almost the same thing that happened to blind Bartimaeus. He came to the right person. There's no other name under heaven and earth that a name can be saved by, which was Jesus. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless he comes through me to the Father. No one can come to the Father unless he comes through me. It's important that we know and understand that he came to the right person. He came in the right way. He cried out for mercy. As we think about what he said to him, he said, God, have mercy on me. For he didn't say, for I'm a sinner, did he? Who said that? If you've been coming along and walking with us through chapter 18 of Luke, it was the tax collector before that said, God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. That's the one the Lord commended. That we need to ask God to forgive us of our sins, to know that we need mercy, that we're in need of God's mercy. Mercy is unmerited favor. It is withholding something that you deserve, which is punishment, which is judgment. But God says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so we need to take refuge. He came into the right way. He cried out for mercy. It's undeserved favor. If we humbly ask for forgiveness, Jesus said that we will be forgiven of all of our sins. If we humbly admit, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And in our confession, we look to the one who alone has the power to completely forgive us of all our sin. David cried out after having sinned with Bathsheba. He says in Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Listen to what he says. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He didn't think he could get out. Old blind Bartimaeus never thought he would get away from being blind. But here's Jesus of Nazareth. And he cries out to him, Son of God, Son of David. He was recognizing Jesus as God. When he called him Son of David, here's the son of Timaeus crying out to the Son of David. It's David's greater son, Jesus, who is the rightful, ruling, reigning king of the universe. That's what he was doing by recognizing. He cried out to the right person. He went to him in the right way. He cried for mercy. In verse 38, it says he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then verse 39, it says some of the people in the front rebuked him. After all, the worst thing you could do as a beggar is tick people off. They won't give to you anymore. And so he cries out, and they rebuked him. They said, tell him, shut up. Well, they didn't say shut up. They said, tell him to be silent. That's what the Bible says. But I got a feeling they said, shut up. Shut up. You're messing everything up. And then he cried out all the more, it says. He's probably got louder. You know, raise your voice. Son of David, have mercy on me. How often have you been in a crowd like this and you still have not come forward in faith? You've not cried out. Suppose he said, I'll wait till he comes again. Jesus never came back to Jericho again. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often reproved, we read this last week, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. In other words, you only get so much time. And then eventually time runs out. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And last week we talked about as you get older, there's something that happens to your heart. As you get older, you kind of get hardened. You start to lose some of your hearing. You kind of become more hard of hearing. Unbelieving adults 19 and over have just a 6% probability of becoming Christians. But if you're between the ages of 5 to 13, there's a 32% probability of accepting Christ. But youth or teens age 14 to 18 have only a 14% probability of doing so. After that, it becomes very hard. 6%. Think about that. The Holy Spirit continues to speak, but you can't hear. You become deaf and blind. Your heart becomes hardened. The Bible says that he that is joined to idols, he will leave him alone. That comes from Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. That's what God says. David Guzik wrote, when the people of God went after idols, they were rarely a conscious rejection of the Lord God. More often, they just believed that they were adding the worship of a local deity to their worship of Yahweh. In their minds, they said, we still love the Lord. It's just that we all want to honor these other gods. But the Lord God of Israel would have none of it. When he saw that Ephraim was joined to idols, he pronounced his judgment. Let him alone. Let him alone. There's a point where your heart will be hardened and God will leave you alone. Today is the day of your salvation. Today may be your only day, your only opportunity. For Bartimaeus, it was his only opportunity that he would have a chance to cry out to Jesus and ask him to forgive his sins. He cried out at the right time. And when he cried out, Jesus opened his eyes. What did Jesus say to blind Bartimaeus, though, when he first asked him? He says, what do you want me to do for you? It's a strange thing to ask a blind person, don't you think? What do you want me to do for you? Have you ever asked God, what do you want him to do for you? Have you thought about that? What do you want God to do for you? My hope and prayer is that you would cry out to him to have mercy on you, for you are a sinner. If you haven't done that yet, I would start there. Ask God for your help. And what happened to blind Bartimaeus? Physical blindness is not always curable. Oftentimes it's preventable. Spiritual blindness can be cured by Jesus Christ. He will open your eyes. What do you want Christ to do for you today? And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. So his sight was recovered because of his faith had made him well. The same is true for us. It's our faith. We must come to Christ in faith, trusting in him and him only. You know, it's funny because, I want to tell you about this, but in Mark's gospel, the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus and he said to them, teacher, what do you want for us to do for us? Whatever we ask of you. We want you to do whatever we ask of you. That's what they came up to him, the sons of Zebedee. They came up to him and said, teacher, we want you to do whatever we want to ask you. You ever had your kids say that to you? Do whatever I ask. Will you do whatever I ask? Promise you'll do whatever I ask. And what did Jesus say to them in verse 36? He says, what do you want me to do for you? And they wanted power. This man just said, I want mercy. And he believed in faith. My friend, God will help you see and help you trust by faith in him. Ask him to open your eyes if you haven't. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time today. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to use it wisely, that we would not put off knowing you, not put off our salvation till tomorrow. Your tomorrow may not be guaranteed, friend. What do you want Christ to do for you? Ask him to have mercy on you if you haven't. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and put your trust in Jesus. Quit flying blind. Put your trust in Jesus. Trust in his word. That's your instruments. When you get into the fog of life and you can't see and you don't know which way to go, you can trust Jesus. Look to his word to guide you and guard you. Trust in his Holy Spirit to be that deposit that will help you pray for things that you can't even understand. Help you to understand. The Holy Spirit will help you to understand his word and reveal to you things that only the Spirit can discern. My friend, if you haven't cried out to him, I pray that you did today, that you would call out to him and ask him to save you, to have mercy on your spirit, and let you recover sight, spiritual sight. Trust in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hear the words of the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.